Yep. Guidance for job, everything, yep. We're going to touch on a little bit of that all tonight. I want to go to my main text, which is two simple verses. It's in Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. This is a two-part thing tonight. I want to be a help to people. I'm going to pray for that in just a second. I'm no great scholar. I'm not anything fancy. I am learning, and I'm learning how to study the Bible. So this message tonight is going to be more like a Bible study. I'm going to help those who have trouble study a little better, to have a better understanding of what they're reading. And there is a message there at the end. So it's a two-part thing. So while you turn there, we'll pray. Father God, be with me tonight. Humble me. Use me in the only way that you know how. The only way I can do this is you, God. I pray for the congregation that they learn something. Help me to be a help to them, as you have done for me recently. And I hope the message gets through, Father. So open up our hearts and our minds and just let us receive this message, Father. And we praise your holy name. Amen. Sometimes you have to wait. God says, hold on. You're getting too fast, Kevin. Going, trying to be too, going too far, right? So let's read Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Sounds simple. I've heard that. I've heard sermons on that my whole life. Never made sense. This book, Ecclesiastes, was written by King Solomon. It's his final advice. Period. To everybody, every age, every generation, every person. It's his final advice. It was originally written in Hebrew. And of course, King James Version, back in that year when it was translated from Hebrew, has a lot of old English words in it that I always thought sounded cool, but I never understood. And it can be a little intimidating sometimes. So what I have learned recently is to look up the Hebrew word, see what all the different things are, and see if I can find a more up-to-date word. And so that has helped me. And then, yeah, we'll get to that. So, this book paints a picture of a life without God. It's not the whole book, but it brings in that setting of life without God, and then it changes, as we'll find out. First of all, the word vanity isn't quite understood by everybody. We hear it, we say it. I always thought it meant like a pride thing or something like that. The Hebrew word in here is vanidei, and it has lots of meanings. Vanity is one of the meanings. It also means steam or vapor, and you'll see how those play in a little bit. Futility, folly, emptiness, and worthlessness. Knowing that, vanity is all these different things that are described, it makes a lot of sense. As you think about that and you read this first chapter, you can try every word in there and then read the chapter and think about it and see which one of those words actually fits in. I found in chapter 1, worthlessness. really fits in there. So if I was to say worthlessness of worthlessness, all is worthlessness. It makes a little more sense to somebody that doesn't speak Old English, doesn't use the word vanity every day. I'm doing everything now. Yeah, you told me about that. Anyway, verse 3 asks a question. It asks a question, if you look at verse 3, it says, "What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun?" And that makes sense if you use worthlessness of worthlessness for vanity. Because if you have a profit, you have something that's worth something. But if something doesn't profit, then it's worthless. Okay, don't lose me. Now, then it goes on to give you examples of what he's trying to picture. He's painting this picture of a life without God. And it gives you examples in here. One generation passeth away and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. What value is there in that? If it's just going to be, you know, somebody born and then somebody dies, and then somebody's born again, somebody dies, but the earth doesn't change. It also says, "The sun also riseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to its place where it arose." So here we got a big circle going again. No ending in sight. No ending in sight. "All the rivers run into the sea." Verse 7. "Yet the sea is not full." Here we go. We got something moving again, but there's no ending to it. And King Solomon's trying to say here is that this life or this picture he's painting of everything changing and moving, and but there's no end, no satisfaction. Where is it going? I think I skipped over. Anyway, so what he was doing here, verse 13, it says, "And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven." He gave his heart to it. He fully devoted this section of his life to finding all these things out. So in that case, he wasn't putting God in his life. He was putting his heart to these things, not to God. And what he says here, is vanity of vanities, all vanity. If you go to 14, it says, "I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity," or worthless, "and vexation of spirit." So now we've got another word, as we're trying to study, we have another word that pops up that I don't understand, or didn't. Vexation of spirit. I don't understand this, vexation. So I looked those words up. Vexation has a lot of different things as well. The one I pulled out of it was, was frustration. Frustration of spirit. He's getting frustrated. All's worthless. He's frustrated. What are we going to do? All vanity. So we go to chapter 2, verse 1. "I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth before, for therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity." He tried to move on to something else. He tried to find, you know, this was vanity, this was worthless, I'm going to try and find something else that's worthless. You know, things that people use to fulfill their life with, whatever keeps them happy in the moment. He tried everything. If you go on to verses, he tried wine, being wise, building houses, vineyards, trees, he built parks full of trees, big big fruit trees. He built great pools of water to work them. He engineered so many things. He tried to have servants, maidens, also great possessions, livestock, treasure, silver, gold. Verses 7 and 8, that's where it turns in there. He got servants and maidens and servants born in his house. Also, I had great possessions and great small cattle. He tried to have everything and do everything. He became greater than anyone before him. Verse 9, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. He became greater than anybody else. Verse 11 says, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity, worthlessness, and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Then in chapter 3, moving right along, so I'm going to try and get through most of this book. Chapter 3, we see he found that there was a season for everything. I really enjoyed getting to this part. I'm not going to read all of it. Everybody knows the season for war, the season for peace. There's a song about it. You know, I kind of think of this as his Zen years. He was trying to find inner peace and meaning inside himself. Then we see in verse 22 of chapter 3, wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion, for who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? He thinks that there's nothing better, just enjoying whatever you have now, because there's no promise of the future. And that's the end of chapter 3. This is where we see the progression into chapter 4, which seems to be depression phase. All right? Chapter 4, verse 1, it says, so I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors, there was power, but they had no comforter. He's getting depressed. He's got nothing. Everybody's depressed. He came out of the Zen years and found out that that's all vanity too. It's iniquity. And then I wrote here, I said, I guess he's coming down from whatever. In verse 15 and 16, we see he has considered that there is no joy to life. 15 and 16. Chapter 4. I considered all the living which walk under the sun, with the second child that shall stand up in his stead. There's no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. So he's searched through. He's tried to do the best he could, the worst he could. He's tried everything to make his life worth something. And he's found nothing. Nothing. Now, he gets into chapter 5. There, and it turns from I to you. You. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. Oh, that's chapter 6. Here we go. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. He went from I to you, and that's a whole another message. But we see here, my point here was in chapter 5, he starts bringing God back into the picture. He starts bringing it back into life. Doing things for God. How to put God first. And he also, in chapter 5, he begins to warn us about letting evil in. I would thoroughly encourage, I know some of you have, some of you haven't, but in study Ecclesiastes, it's a good, having these little tips will really open this book up. I was reading through it. I'm still studying it. I'm not even through yet. And I've seen so many messages in there to me. And probably 300-400 messages. But I didn't want to do that tonight. I just wanted to help a little bit of study and get to a final point at the end. It'll take you quite a while to read it. Don't rush through it. Take your time. Do a chapter at a time. Find out where the words fit. The different meanings of those words of vanity and vexation. And see where they fit. Just read it slow. And you'll get a whole lot out of just this. There's only 12 chapters in this book. You can run through it in 30 minutes. Don't do that. Don't do that. Slow down, Kevin. Slow down. That's what I'm trying to do now. Take it slow and understand each chapter. And now, I know it's kind of early, but now we are going to skip forward to chapter 12. Because 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, I haven't studied them all yet, but I've gone through them, and they are a little more of the same, a little different scenarios and things like that. But I wanted to fast forward to chapter 12, the end of the book. I'd like to address a few key verses that I have found in 12. Verses 7 and 8 are the first ones. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. You see here, his life without God was just a wreck. And we all know the story of King Solomon. He was the son of David. Built a great kingdom. He was the one that was allowed to build the huge tabernacle. When David wasn't allowed to, because David was a man of war. This is a man of peace. A time of peace, mostly. He had everything. He had so much. And he started out good. And then he had a real long, rough patch where he just wasn't putting God in his life. And it almost destroyed him. We see here, go through to verses 13 and 14, the last two verses in chapter 12. Verses that we need to have God in our lives because of this. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, keep in mind, this is Old Testament, just prior to the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They still had to have their relationship with God to be considered righteous, because the offerings only covered their sins. There's no remission. They still had to have their God's forgiveness. We need to have God in our life. Because one day he will judge us. And I know I wasn't going to use verses on Monday, but I did. I used these two because whether we believe it or not, Jesus is going to snatch the Christians up and all this other stuff. But eventually, one day, we're all going to be in front of God and be judged for what we do. All of our works. And if our works aren't for God, if we don't have God in our lives and our works aren't for God, we're going to be judged for those. That's all going to be, if we're saved, it's going to be burnt hay stubble and wood hay and stubble, and what's supposed to come out of that is jewels. But we are going to be judged if we don't have God in our lives. Our fruits of our labors will show what we have done with God in us, with our life. And studying is one of those. And right now, with our church going through a change, not only do we need to have God in our life, but we need to be studying in this book the best of our ability, because there's going to be pastors coming in that we may not agree with, or even when Pastor Storm was here, when he would give a sermon and I would, we'd take notes, we'd highlight and go home and I'd reread it just to make sure I understood, one, what he was saying, and two, was it biblical? Was he having a bad day? And Pastor loved it. He encouraged it to actually go home and take the message that you were given and the verses and see if they match. See if the Bible, right, understand what you're learning, and make sure that it is proved by sound doctrine. And that's the big thing. I'm not a great speaker. I'm not a great singer. But when I'm called, and I try to be spiritually ready to be called, and that's been a rough one. That's really hard. So when it is called upon me, and God pushes me in little places, I try to be spiritually ready, and I have to do that by studying, and it's hard to study. So I ask questions. I used to ask Pastor a lot. We'd have long talks. Ask Tuck a lot. And if you guys have any questions, or if you find something wrong, please, I encourage you to study to find out if I made any mistakes, because that's the last thing I want to do up here. I want to be able to be spiritually ready and give sound doctrine out of the Bible, correct context, correct everything. And it's hard to do sometimes, especially, I don't know how pastors did it. I don't know how many pastors do it, but I've known a lot of farmer pastors, Georgia and some in the little church. I was just young. But I know a lot of pastors will have jobs and still go through this and prepare messages. And I've been doing a little bit here lately. It's rough. It's rough. I love it because it's a message to me. I have been trying to step up my game on studying. But I get to these little words like vanity and vexation. And it can be intimidating. And it's hard sometimes. Sometimes Google will be correct. Sometimes it won't. There's a lot to it. I love having this small group we can talk and ask. But I do encourage you to please study. We have a lot of things coming up that we need to be understanding when we hear another message from another pastor before we make our decisions. And even after, we need to make sure some more words I learned that I used last time was reprove, rebuke, and exhort. You have to put the words that are put out to you guys under the fire and see what burns away and see what's real, because they say, I'm not a pastor. I am doing my best, and God has truly blessed me already through this, but I'm not always 100%, and I really, really am trying. And it's good that it's a small family church group like this, because it can turn into more of a Bible study. I've had this written for probably a week. No, I don't know. It's been a while. And every day, something new pops in my head. Oh, do this, do this, write it down. Yeah. Squirrels everywhere. And I have to slow myself down. I'm not as bad as Ovid, but up here I am. Up here is what you see, Ovid, that goes on up here. I've preached 3 messages tonight out of the book of Ecclesiastes. Yeah. And I really want to encourage you all to study. If you have any questions, contact the church. If I can help, if not, we'll get Pastor Hughes, we'll give him a call, we'll call somebody. Like I say, Tuck is very knowledgeable. Chuck actually has more knowledge than what he likes to admit. My dad has knowledge. I know he does. He's memorized, that poor guy. When I was in Awanas, he had to sit there and I had to memorize and throw back verses at him and prove it, you know. And he's probably memorized more Bible than I'll ever get to. And where was I going with this? We're here to help. Don't be afraid to ask, please, because studying and being spiritually ready to answer the call is very important. Very important, especially with the changes we have coming. I've said it twice, and this will be the third time. The changes that are coming, we have to be listening to the people who are filling in up here. And we have to reprove and rebuke and exhort. Exhort, I like that one, because that's strongly encouraged, is what that means, is strongly encouraged. But we have to be ready to, if something doesn't sound right, we have to be ready to be able to say, hey, you know, I heard this. Is that what you said? You know, we have to be able to help keep this congregation hearing sound doctrine, which is can be very difficult in these times. So, and that's really all I have. I had 4 or 5 other endings for this, but the 2 things was the most important. Your life without God is worthless, but when God works through us and we have a relationship with Him, they will not be worthless. They will count. That's my ending note. Ending note. And I'm probably a little fast. I still can't see that clock. Oh. I hope some of it made sense. I extremely hope that me personally can be a help to anybody who needs it. Just give me a call or call the church. Like I said, I'm not a professor. I don't have a doctorate. My title here is Kevin and does what I'm told, and I like that. I just appreciate you guys as a family. So let's close in a word of prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity. I'm no Paul. I don't preach like Paul, and I don't sing like an angel, but God, when you're ready, I will answer the call the best of my ability, and I know everybody in this room will do the same to you, Father. Please give us strength and guidance, and give us the wisdom to study your word. And if we need help, help us to drop our pride and just ask, even if it's just a little question like, hey, I don't know what that word means, and maybe we can help out and be a help to the people, Father. And we have times coming up, Father, that we need you here in this church, filling this pulpit through whoever you pick. And we need to know that we've picked the right persons. Help us study and to be spiritually ready to witness that. And Father, we just ask that you keep us safe for the rest of the week. Help us have a good night tonight and for the rest of the week. And bring us back Sunday, because there's so much work to do. And help us to be a light unto those who need it, for Jesus. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.